So let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony we have written down of Paul's life, of the church, of you. Lord, I thank you for our own personal testimonies, how you've made some of these truths real to us. But Lord, I pray today as we look at this topic of rejoicing in the Lord, of being thankful, of standing fast in you, Lord, despite all the other things that try to allure us away, God. Lord, I pray as we look at your word today, we would see your value. We would understand, Lord, in a greater way, just the realities of who you are, our need for you, Lord, and our purpose, that all our desires, Lord, are met in you, that everything, you are all sufficient, Lord. We don't need anything else but you. God, make that more real to us, Lord. I pray as we look at your word, help me, Lord, to convey your truth, Lord, that it might affect the hearers, that it might cause us, Lord, to draw nearer to you, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up and exalted in this place, Lord. So I thank you, God. I trust you, Lord, to have your way as we look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul when he says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, that my preaching is not with persuasive words of wisdom, or, you know, I can add in there with jokes and great illustrations and all these kinds of things we can learn about oratory skills to wow you. But, you know, it's just really Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's just in the spirit, really, so that you wouldn't get your eyes on a man or a place or a thing, but that you would truly see Jesus. That Jesus would be exalted, that your faith would be in Jesus. That's my prayer this morning. It really is my hope as we look at this topic. Because really, the whole book of Philippians, this is what Paul is doing. He's trying to help the Philippians get their eyes where they need to be. Because, you know, there's stuff going on, just like there is now in the church. Paul was constantly dealing with issues that were arising in a church. And so when he wrote this book to the Philippians, first of all, he was thanking them for a tremendous gift they had given to him, but he was also writing because stuff was going on. There was divisions, there was some murmuring and complaining going on. He was trying to help them be unified. And so we'll see that all throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. You know, this whole topic and theme and in 4, it climaxes. Let's get our eyes on what they need to be. Let's all have the same mind. Let's stand fast in the Lord. And let's do it like this. And that's what I want to look at. You know, how do we do that? How do we avoid dissension and things that cause us not to stand for Christ as a body, as a people, to where we truly glorify him to those around us? So I'm going to start here in chapter 4, but really it's a tag on to the end of chapter 3, and I'll get to that in a minute, because he's saying, therefore, in other words, in light of what I just said to you in the previous chapter, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And again, that there's no greater joy for a pastor than to see his people standing in the Lord. I'll just testify to that. And you can hear it in Paul. You know, this is my crown. This is what I'm going to hang my hat on. This is where I find my rejoicing, to see you standing fast in the Lord. And stand fast, really, he says this because the fact was there was a lot of people professing Christians who weren't sincere in their midst. And that's why there was a lot of problems. And again, we see this in Philippians 3. We got to remember that he's talking about what he just said. So in Philippians 3, verse 13, I'm going to start in verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." So he's trying to help them to understand how they're to walk, but and that there's some that are not walking the way they should be. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I'm telling you even weeping." Okay, so he's not mad, he's not upset, he's grieved in his heart. He's grieved when he sees people not walking the way. That's what I felt when I was in Florence yesterday. I just wanted to weep when I saw the signs and all the things in front of churches, you know, promoting the Super Bowl. I just wanted to sit down and cry. That's how I felt. Weeping that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And that's exactly what we're dealing with, especially today. If Paul could have seen what's happening now, we were talking about that yesterday, like what would Peter and Paul and these guys be thinking if they walked into our churches today? You know, like Super Bowl Sunday and saw how would they react to that? I told Rose they'd probably be like, "What is this? What has happened to the church?" I don't know. They might just fall down and weep. I don't know. But this is talking about people who are professing to know Christ, but they're living for something else. Their eyes are on the wrong things. And so he says, listen, for us, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Again, he's trying to refocus them. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we live, and we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So he's saying, listen, our citizenship, if we are true believers, it's not about this. If you want rejoicing, if you want peace, if you want happiness, you need to understand your citizenship's in heaven. Your glory is awaiting you. You have just tasted of the glories that are going to be revealed when you see Christ. We're living for a different kingdom. So stand fast, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Stand fast in the Lord. And now he goes on in verse 2, and he deals personally with these two ladies that are having an issue. He says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche," these names they had back then, "Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord." And then he goes on and he says, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So he deals personally, but then he expands it out. And we could say all of us whose names are written in the book of life. Be of the same mind. So again, he's getting at something here. Be of this, get your mind focused where it needs to be. And what we're going to see, he's going to give us in this chapter, he's finishing up his letter to them. He's going to give us keys on how to do that. How to get my mind where it needs to be. And we're going to see it's by rejoicing and prayer and looking to the Lord. Okay? So he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Now, remember his own testimony in chapter 3 where he says, I forget those things are behind. I look forward. I'm reaching for what? The upward call in Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, my focus is on Christ and Christ alone. Everything else that I used to think were something in my life that I prided myself in, whatever it is, you know what? It's all just a pile of dung now. My whole purpose in life now is to know him. It's all about him now for me. And then he says here, rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. So what do we learn about rejoicing, or the rejoicing that Paul's talking about, or how do we learn what that means? Well, sometimes the way to do that is to compare it to its opposite. So I want to do that. What would be the opposite of rejoicing? Complaining, right? Why did the children of Israel wander for 40 years? Why did all those carcasses die in the wilderness and not enter the promised land? Is it because they were rejoicing in the Lord and content?
No.
And standing fast in the Lord? Or was it because they were murmuring and complaining? I want to look at that. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and I want to look at how God sees complaining. We need to understand this. Numbers 11, verse 1, says the people complained. It displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. Okay, so God doesn't like when we murmur. And the result was, so fire of the Lord burned among them, and it consumed some on the outskirts. Now, when it says some, it was a few thousand, okay? Numbers 11, 4, it says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. In other words, they were living for their appetite, for the now, okay? Just like what Paul was describing in Philippians 3. They were yielding to intense craving. So the children of Israel also, they wept again. They said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Ooh, that manna was from God. We do that. I hear it from people. They murmur and they complain. They talk about what they used to have and they forget the bondage they were in. How good we had it in Egypt? Really? You forget your taskmasters? You forget the 400 years of slavery? All you're remembering right now is the garlic and the leeks? You forget the stripes on your back? The beatings? The bondage? No, because they're in the now. And that's, we're like that, aren't we? It's what I want right now. I'm hungry. I'm tired of this manna. I'm tired of what you've provided, Lord. I want what I want. Okay. The Lord says, okay. Verse 32 says, the people stayed up all night, and the next day they gathered all the quail. God said, okay, here you go. Here's the meat. They gathered quail. They spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Okay. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. Again, the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. They wept that night, and they all complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, oh, if we've only died in the land of Egypt. Oh, if we'd only died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Here we go again. Going back. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. I don't like where these people are leading us. Let's go back to Egypt. Man, I see this a lot. And it's sad. Because you can see where God's wanting to take someone. But they want to go backwards. They like forgot what God had promised them and where he's wanting to take them. See, but there's a wilderness you got to go through first to get to the promised land. We don't like that. And I'm not going to get into that now. There was a reason why God took them the long way around. Because he knew if they faced a fight too early on, they wouldn't have been able to handle it. So he was trying to help them grow so they'd learn how to fight and they wouldn't run with their tails between their legs. So God has a purpose for taking us through the wilderness, and we have to let him produce in us what he's wanting to produce. And you know what he's trying to produce in us? A grateful heart, faith, learning how to rejoice when all we have is stinking manna, and to stop complaining with what God's provided. All right, Numbers 16:3. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron again. Oh, wait, I didn't read the response from the Lord. Numbers 14:32, 33. This is when they complain against Moses and Aaron. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against who? He says, against me. In other words, they're not complaining about you, Aaron, and you, Moses. They're complaining to me. Their grudge is with me. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Your sons will be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. In other words, you're not going to enter in to the promised land. Numbers 16:3, they gathered together again against Moses and Aaron. They said to them, you take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above this assembly of the Lord? Okay. Now in verse 31, now came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them. These are the people that were kind of complaining. And the earth opened its mouth, it swallowed them up with their households, all the men with Korah, all their goods, so they all, those with them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Wow! Just for complaining. So does God take this serious? Do we? You know, they complained there was no water. So they gathered against Moses and Aaron, Numbers 22. And the people contended with Moses, saying, if we had only died when our brethren died before the Lord. And Moses, God bless him, I told Rose, he really was the meekest man on the earth. You know, he blew it once or twice, but I don't know how he did it. But he got a little upset with this, you know, and the Lord told him to hit the rock once and he hit it twice. And he basically said, you know, okay, now I got to give you water. So he kind of took God's glory and he got angry. And he faced consequences. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, because you did not believe me to hallow my name in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow. You know, so then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it says, these things became our examples. Those things that I just read, because it's talking about them, the children of Israel. It says, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And don't become idolaters as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Stand fast in the Lord. So let's take heed. Let's learn what not to do. So don't complain. Don't lust after things. Don't long for things other than God. That's what idolatry is. Don't bow down to anything else. Don't give your heart to anything but God. We learn from that. Now, in Numbers 21, the people admitted their sin. It says in Numbers 21, verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent. He put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So because they were complaining, the Lord sent serpents among them, and it was biting. They were biting the people, and they were dying. So God instructs Moses what to do. So in John 3, we read, verse 14, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up. So it was pointing to Jesus. So what this tells me is I can repent. I can repent of not being grateful. I can repent of my wrong desires, my looking to other things, and God will forgive me because of what Jesus did for me. Because whoever believes on him will not perish. You won't die in the wilderness, but will have everlasting life. You will enter the promises of God. That's our promised land. Of everlasting life, heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it, but the world through him might be saved. So, why can I rejoice? That's why. Because Jesus was lifted up. And even though at heart, I'm a murmuring, complaining, idolatrous sinner. If I acknowledge that and repent of it, God's forgiven me. God's made a way for me to be cleansed. I don't have to die. I can have everlasting life. And I don't need anything else on this side of heaven. And that's my reason to rejoice and to rejoice only. I don't care what's going on in this life. Paul got it. Paul had, to me, such a wonderful testimony of this. So that's the nature of our joy. The world, what is the world rejoicing? The creature? What are they rejoicing in today? Temporary things. What do we rejoice in? The Lord, right? He goes on in verse 5, Philippians, another thing we need to do. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. And that word gentleness really is better translated moderation. In other words, let your meekness and your patience under trials be a testimony to those around you. That's how you rejoice always. You surrender, you accept the trials, the tribulations, the hardships, the leanness maybe that God allows into your life at times because he's trying to teach you to live on him and him alone. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. Don't go here. Don't go there. Don't be looking over here or there. Don't long for this or long for that. Come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, come under me. That's that meekness. That's what that means. Coming under another. Come under me. Come under my yoke. For I am gentle and I am lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you want rest, you have to learn the key of surrendering to God in every situation and rejoicing in every situation and being content in every situation and submitting yourself to God and then learning from him how to respond to it. And we're going to look at that in a minute because he's our example. Jesus is the perfect example because Paul says, follow my example, but you know, I'm following Christ. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Let this mind be in you, right? He says in Philippians 2, that was also in Christ Jesus. So that's our example. That's the mindset we want. Jesus, if anybody, exemplified coming under, right? He came under the Father and he's inviting us to come under him. That's where we're going to find rest for our souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because the Lord is at hand. In other words, we will be judged one day. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5, that one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we make it our aim to be pleasing in his sight. We come under, we submit ourselves to him. We're surrendered to him because my goal is I want to glorify him in everything I do. Because I'm going to stand before him one day. I'm going to give an account for my life. So we do it because the Lord is at hand as well. And then verse 6, we pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With what? With thanksgiving, not with murmuring and complaining, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how do we pray? Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. When do we pray?
Always.
Always. Do we pray about everything regularly? Think about your life. Think about everything you go. Do you pray for everything regularly? Do I? In 1 Samuel 1:18, there's a woman who's pouring her heart out before the Lord. She's in duress, she's in anguish, and she's making her requests made known to the Lord. And the priest sees her, and he thinks she's drunk because she's just, you know, muttering under her voice. She's pouring out her heart before the Lord. And he says to her in verse 14, how long are you going to be drunk? Put your wine away for you. But Hannah said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. We got to learn how to do that. Pour out our soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked person, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. And then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And we know in that prayer, it was a sanctified prayer. How do we know that? Because we need to pray, but we need to pray without selfish motives. It tells us in James 4, verse 1, that wars and fights come from your desires and from your pleasures that war in you. He says, you lust, you do not have, you murder, you covet, cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you don't have because you don't ask. You ask, but you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. She prayed for a child, but she said, Lord, if you give me a child, he's yours. And when that child was born, because he granted her request, she gave him to the Lord. And he became one of the greatest prophets ever. So her prayer in turn turned out to glorify God by a barren woman giving birth to a child, but that child growing up because she gave him to God to be one of the greatest prophets that he used in the life of kings. And God was glorified through this man. So we pray and we ask God that it might glorify him, whatever we're asking for, even if we don't get what we want. And then we meditate. We meditate. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I'll just say the best remedy for complaining and dissatisfaction and discontentment is to immerse yourself in the Word of God and to meditate on it day and night. And let God give you the right perspective on things. Let God speak to you of his promises to you, of who he is, who he's promised to be of you, of your hope that you have in him. Immerse yourself in it. Think on those things. Get your mind off what you want. Get your mind off your situation, what you feel like you need, and meditate on these things. All the qualities add up, really, to simply being content. And when we're content, we'll know how to rejoice, always. Contentment really is the key in all of this, because further on down, Paul basically says, I've learned to be content in every situation that I am. Contentment says this: I want to glorify God with my life more than I want to breathe. Is that our heart's desire? Is that my heart's desire? I want to glorify God more than I want to take my next breath. That means you'll be content with whatever God in his sovereignty allows into your life so that he gets the glory, whatever that is. Because the goal in all of it is I want my inner heart, I want my inner person to learn to be quiet, to learn to be gentle, submissive, freely submitting to God in everything, so that out of my heart will flow praises and thanksgiving. Because it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. So if I'm learning inside, there's a quality of me inside that I'm learning to rest, to be content, that God, you're good. You know what you're doing, Lord. I don't understand this, Lord, but you're faithful, Lord. Yes. You've delivered me, God. You took me out of bondage, Lord. You've given me a living hope, God. You're with me. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me, Lord. You said you've given me everything I need, Lord, and I believe you, God. I trust you, Lord. I thank you for who you are, God. That inner quiet joy that knows God is in control. A quiet heart doesn't murmur or fret at the hand of God. A quiet heart doesn't sink down into discouragement. A quiet heart doesn't get distracted or confused. A quiet heart doesn't become unsettled and unstable. That's a double-minded man. A quiet heart doesn't shift towards sin when things aren't going their way. A quiet heart evades or doesn't evade responsibility to get help or relief from their situation. A quiet heart doesn't seek help or deliverance from affliction. He looks to grow by it. Contentment takes pleasure and rests in the hand of God. That's where true joy is found. A contented heart submits to God in every situation. Because again, what's our goal? What is our goal, people? I want to be like Jesus. I want to glorify Jesus. I want people, I want to be able to say to people, follow me like I follow Jesus. Learn from my example as I learn from his example. Because he, again, is our example, right? What did Jesus teach us? What did Jesus model perfectly before us? Self-denial. He didn't live for himself. Let this mind be in you also. He taught us that one thing is necessary in Luke chapter 10, 42. And that's to sit at his feet. Jesus had no place to lay his head, so he taught us to be content. He taught us that our lives in this world are to be lived like pilgrims, people that are just passing through. A soldier with an allegiance to God, a person whose citizenship is now in heaven. Jesus taught us that our business is our Father's business. It's his business while we're here to do the will of him who died for us. And then he showed us what it's like to enjoy the sweetness of God's love in all of our afflictions. As he was one with the Father and found his joy in doing his will. And as we progress in this, we have to realize that there is a lie from the pit of hell we need to renounce, get out of our minds, and understand that it's a total lie from hell, okay? And that's this, that I should not have to live with unfilled desires. Did you get that? I will always, you will always have unfilled desires this side of heaven. Do you hear me? Because the deepest longings of our hearts cannot be filled by any created thing or by any person. We need to get that in our heads. We need to make up and satisfy all our wants in God himself, period. If you want to learn contentment. And my contentment comes from God's promises and from my relationship and from my knowing him and my experience with him. Contentment is knowing God is all I need. And Paul ends, I'll end with this verse, in verse 13, where he says, I can do all things. And I'm going to read the Amplified, which he has called me to do. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens me, empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Sometimes I love how the Amplified says it. I used to quote that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me without doing any of the other stuff. And it's just dead air. No, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I rejoice in the Lord always, because I go to him in prayer, in faith. I believe he has what I need. I can claim that because I'm learning how to be content. I'm still learning. I'm learning to surrender. I'm learning to submit myself to him. And as I do that, I find out he can give me everything I need. You don't find that out unless you actually believe him and put it to practice and look to him and not look to other things. That's what contentment is. I'll finish with a couple of quotes here. John Piper said, "Nothing makes God more supreme, more central in worship than when a people are utterly persuaded that nothing, not money, nor prestige, prestige, nor leisure, nor family, nor job, nor health, nor sports, nor toys, nor friends. Nothing is going to bring satisfaction to their sinful, guilty, aching hearts but God. Nothing. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. The psalmist said in Psalm 73:25, Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you, Lord. We got to get to this place, people. Because He's the only thing that's not going to shake. He's the only thing that's not going to change. If we're holding on to anything else, we'll shake with it. That's why I fear, or I believe, there will be a great falling away when God shakes the earth, when the bottom drops out, and we don't have these other things to run to. If we haven't found in Christ what we need, if we haven't learned to rejoice always in every situation, we're not going to know what to do in the day of calamity. We're not going to know where to run. And most of all, we're not going to be a light and a preserver to those that need hope. That's what God wants to do through your life. He wants you to become a life preserver. When there's others around you, when the ship finally goes down and there's others around you drowning in the water that don't have very long, God wants to make you a life preserver. He's trying to train you up now. He's trying you get to the place now where your roots are in Him, where when the drought comes, when the dry season comes, when you're in the wilderness, you're going to have something from God for people. Your vine is going to be full of fruit. And it's going to be juicy and tasty, and it's going to be life to it. What we got now is a bunch of plastic fruit. We laugh, but that's what it is. It's all a show. Yep, yep. People need the real thing, and that only comes when we're real. When we're real with ourselves and when we're real with God, and when we've learned the secret Paul's talking about here in chapter 4 of rejoicing always and finding our contentment in God in every situation. Listen to what Paul says. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. It wasn't I. This is what we're all going to say. People that have learned it's Him, that have found their contentment and everything in Him, this is what we're going to realize. It wasn't I, it was the grace of God that was with me. Such is the confidence we have through Christ towards our God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming from us. No, my sufficiency is from God. He's proven Himself over and over and over, and that's why I can rejoice. That's why I can have peace in the midst of whatever's going on. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him, the psalmist said. Rejoice, I say. Rejoice in the Lord. Lord, I thank You this morning. First of all, You exemplify this to us. And Lord, I pray as we consider these words, as we consider, Lord, this world and what's going on, as we consider, Lord, our own lives and how we're responding to different things, our lack so many times of contentment, our lack of joy at times, Help us, Lord. Just as Paul was helping this church in Philippi, help us, Lord, as a body, to learn to rejoice, Lord, to surrender to you, to seek, to pray to you, Lord, for everything, to meditate on you, Lord, and the things of you. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you. Help us, Lord, to find our sufficiency in you so that we truly can rejoice, so that people can look at us and want what we have, Lord, so that we can, as was said, be that life preserver to those around us, that they have no comprehension of what we're talking about here today. Make it more real in our lives, I pray, Lord. So, God, I thank you. You're teaching us this. You're growing us up into this, Lord. I pray we would continue, Lord, to learn the secret of rejoicing always, Lord. So, God, I love you. I thank you, God. I pray your word would take root in our hearts. I pray your word would produce what you're wanting to produce in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.